Alrighty, let's open up this morning to Psalm chapter 2. And I do realize that I'm teaching out of Psalm 2 on Wednesday night, but hopefully you won't hold it against me for coming back to the same text. Psalm 2. Psalm 2, starting with verse 1. Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against His anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. Then shall He speak unto them in His wrath and vex them in His sore displeasure. Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. Let's bow our heads there and pray. Father, we come back to you for a glimpse of heaven once again. Father, our opinions should reflect the opinions of heaven, the God of heaven. We come to you this morning, Lord, knowing that our thoughts are awry because of what we're fed from down here, man's opinion. And so, Lord, we always need to have an attitude check towards what is right and what is good and what comes down from heaven itself. I pray this morning that you would make these things plain to us all. May you edify Christians, Father. If there's somebody lost here today, I pray you'd help them to see their manifold need for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, as you've learned in Psalm 2 on Wednesday nights, this passage prophetically revolves around future issues. It is, as you can see, I've set my king upon my holy hill of Zion, talking about Jesus Christ ruling and reigning on this earth in the future, the millennial kingdom of Jesus Christ. But still, we know there's these passages hold a devotional truth to us. Take note of verse 1. Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? Why do the heathen rage? That's a really good question. You know, it's very little appreciated here in 2017, going on 2018, the brand of history that's taught these days. It's hard to understand for man just how enduring and just how universal has been the resentment, the fury, and in verse 1, the rage that the heathen have shown, and frankly, even God's people have shown, every time He's stepped in to try to intervene and help down here in this world. You don't have to go very far in the Bible to see it. I mean, when you get to Genesis 4 of all places, really early in the Bible, when the Lord rightfully resented, rejected, Cain's offering in favor of Abel's offering, that was a righteous judgment. And yet Cain was enraged, infuriated by the idea that God would reject his offering and accept his brother's offering. I'd like to point out as well, if you go on down to Genesis 5, the very next chapter after that, here you have the Bible saying that Enoch was translated that he should not see death. You're given a sermon that Enoch preached way over in Jude, the next to last book of the Bible. There in that book, Jude talks about Enoch and how Enoch condemned the ungodliness of the world that he lived in, and talked about the raging waves of the sea, those wicked men that raged against God. So again, something as early as that, you go on down the pike in history in the Old Testament, you have kings and kingdoms throughout the Old Testament that responded with fury anytime God intervened in their kingdoms, in their lives, or anything else. It's nowhere clearer than in the Gospels, where Jesus Christ came as the Messiah in this world, and yet at every turn, even amongst His own people, no matter it seemed what He did, there was always somebody just infuriated by what He was doing, whether it was a healing on the Sabbath day, or a healing of somebody they didn't think should be healed, or going in to eat with somebody that they shouldn't eat with, whatever. Anytime God has intervened in the affairs of men, man has gotten really, really upset, and the heathen have indeed raged. Nowhere is it clearer than the history from Jesus Christ, death, burial, and resurrection for the next 1600 or 1800 years in history. At that particular juncture, not only was Christ received with madness while he was here on earth, but after he left, having risen from the dead and ascended up on high, murder and rage and somebody being infuriated with what was happening with the Christians ruled the day for 1600 years in history. I mean, it was a statecraft to kill Christians routinely in Europe and in North Africa. My point, ladies and gentlemen, is that today we have still a worldwide facade of toleration and humanitarianism. And yet you don't have to read a headline very far, very many headlines, to learn there's an awful lot of hatred and malevolence and rage that the heathen exhibit beneath the surface. Just look at Israel. Just look at any time somebody says something that's not politically correct, and it's almost at any juncture now, a mob scene occurs, a riot occurs, when somebody just says something. Well, my point in saying all this, folks, is that it's a really good question. Why do the heathen rage? I mean, why do they? Chapter 2, verse 1, why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? There are reasons why they rage, and I'd like to talk to you for a little while about that here or this morning. The one thing it proves is the spiritual nature of the gospel. It shows you the spiritual nature of the Word of God. It shows that the god of this world, the devil, routinely all the time keeps men stirred up against the truth. And so let me talk to you about why do the heathen rage. Isn't it strange that something as mollifying, something that is as soothing, something that gives you the truth, that delivers you from darkness, like the Bible, like the gospel, someone who came in love and compassion to have mercy and long-suffering upon us all, the Lord Jesus Christ came and died for our sins, that those messages should be received with fury, with rage. It says, why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? In the future, Christ will have reigned, not yet, but he will have reigned for 1,000 years. He will have ruled with a rod of iron, that's true. But again, the perfect king on the perfect throne from the perfect city with perfect laws and perfect judgment. At the end of that time, the devil comes up out of the bottomless pit, stirs the world up once again, seems like on an instant, and there's war again, one last war against God and the king that he's anointed. It's worthwhile to ask, why do the heathen rage? Why is the gospel? Why does the Bible seem to stir such vitriol, such malignity, such fury, and such rage? I'd like to answer that for a little while, if I could, this morning. And if this appears to be an awfully negative slant on things, I'd just like to say that it's not negative for me. I can stand here and rejoice that I've had that through faith I have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And I don't know where you're at with it, but there is no reason for anybody sitting in this room to be at enmity with anything that God said. Anything that God said is true, whether it be of you or someone else. There's no reason for you not to be at perfect peace with what God said. I mean, I esteem all thy precepts concerning all things to be right. So for me, I'm just glad to not be a part of the riot. I'm so glad that I have found a happiness in Jesus Christ. I'm glad that I'm satisfied by the blood of Jesus Christ. I'm glad that I'm satisfied that I have a perfect book to read and to study and to spend my time in. It's a wonderful thing not to feel that enmity, that adversity between me and God that I once felt, and I did. I felt it as a grown man. I felt it as a little child. And my point for you folks is, if this seems too negative, it ought to be a joy to you as a Bible believer to have peace with God through the blood of Jesus Christ. So we need to ask some basic questions. I like defining things by the Bible. And he says, they ask a perfectly legitimate question. Why do the heathen rage? The people imagine a vain thing. So I studied rage. Take your Bible, turn to 2 Kings. 2 Kings chapter 5. I realize again that I preached out of this last Sunday morning before we left for Green Bay, but nevertheless, I studied rage to find out why do the heathen rage. Well, in 2 Kings chapter 5, you have Naaman the leper. He's a Syrian. He's the captain of the host of the king of Syria. They have captured in their wars with Israel a young maiden that tells Naaman how to cure his leprosy. She said, there's a prophet in Israel. If you can go to that prophet, I promise you he can cure you of your leprosy. So Naaman goes down to Israel, swallows his pride, goes before the king. The king thinks that Naaman is picking a fight. And he says, I'm not picking a fight. I want to be cured of leprosy. He says, okay, well, you go on down to Elisha's house. So he did. He went down to Elisha's house. It wasn't a royal treatment. There wasn't any red carpet or anything. Goes down to Elisha's house, and rather than Elisha coming to the door himself, he sent a messenger out the front door and tells Naaman how to fix this matter. Go get baptized in Jordan 7 times. And boy, it ticks Naaman off. Look down in verse 10, and we can pick up there, I believe. Elisha sent a messenger unto him, saying, go and wash in Jordan 7 times, and thy flesh shall come again to thee, and thou shalt be clean. And Naaman was wroth, and went away and said, behold, I thought he will surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God, strike his hand over the place and recover the leper. Are not Abana and Pharpar two rivers in Damascus? He said, are they not rivers of Damascus better than all the waters of Israel? May I not wash in them and be clean? So he turned and went away in a rage. Why do the heathen rage? Well, Naaman went away in a rage. I mean, he was torqued off. He storms off from that scenario. He said, surely, I thought that that man would come out and stand in his front yard and strike his hand over the place and heal the leper. I expected some smoke, some thunder, and some lightning. Instead, he sends out this messenger boy to talk to me. Here I am, the captain of the host of the king of Syria. He sends out a messenger boy, a houseboy, to talk to me and tells me to go dip myself in the River Jordan 7 times. And I mean, the Bible says he went away in a rage. That's the first time in the Bible that the word rage shows up. It's interesting that it shows up in a Gentile. It shows up in a heathen. And you know why Naaman was upset? You know why the heathen rage? Because their preconceptions are not realized. I mean, he came to that place and thought that God would do something a specific and certain way, and when God didn't do it that way, when he told him to do something that was unpopular to him, something he didn't like to do, the Bible says he went away in a rage and he almost walked away from a sure healing. And thank God for good friends, like I said last week, a man that stood up and said, look, if he told you to do something grand and extraordinary, you would have done it, so why don't you go give it a shot? And he did. And it worked. My point is, he had preconceptions. His preconceptions were not realized until he actually got healed. My point is, he went away in a rage. The heathen do rage because their preconceptions are not realized. You know, the way this applies to us, and I hope that you understand just how insidious the strain of sin is that leads men to idolatry. I hope you understand I'm saying in a way, a pretty way, but I won't be pretty anymore, how much of an idolater you are. It runs in our blood. It's part of our gene pool. Sin dwells in us. One of the prime sins of the Bible is idolatry. You say, well, I'm no idol maker. I don't bow down to an idol anywhere. I'll tell you how people do. There's lots of heathen that don't actually bow down to an idol. They don't bow down to a graven stone or graven wood that's plastered in gold or some such thing. But I'll tell you what you do. You serve a god if you're not careful in your own mind. You create a god after your own conception. You like love. You like pleasure. You like riches, and so if you're not careful, you'll construct a God that bears those characteristics of what you like. I just want to say, if you've never carved out a single graven image in your lifetime, you have carved out something in your mind. And if you're not careful, you'll wind up serving that. You'll have expectations of God that are not true. I have become convinced deeply and fully. It remains, I believe, one of the great sins of America that they've taken an essentially Christian-based nation. Jesus Christ is known throughout the land, but they have erected their own mental Jesuses. And what you have in this nation right now is men serving a Jesus Christ that is not the Jesus Christ of truth at all. That is one of the clearest manifestations of idolatry that there is. And you may have never one day in your life bowed your knee to an idol. But if you're not careful, you'll have preconceptions that you will kneel to it. You'll be mad when you find out that God isn't that way. Everybody finds it convenient to reject the God who's a consuming fire, the God that goes out in fury. They love the God that is sweet, the God that is kind. They kind of like Santa Claus. And there are portions of God that you can twist to kind of make like Santa Claus, but God is not Santa Claus. And Santa Claus is not God. The heathen rage because their preconceptions are not realized. Why do men have preconceptions? Because they've been taught it. Because it's natural to think it. It's just natural. It's just natural to think that you know how God would be. If you one day you'll get up before God and God will be an awful lot like you, won't he? If you're not careful, you think he's like you. The Bible says in Psalm 50, verse 21, the Lord speaking to the heathen and to his people, he said, "Thou thoughtest that I was altogether such an one as thyself. You thought I was just like you." And then he goes on to say, "But I will reprove thee and set them in order before." I'm going to tell you what I'm really like, pal. And so I just want to say, one of the reasons that the heathen rage is because their preconceptions are not realized. You know what most of us had to do in this room? If you're a saint, if you're saved in this room, you know what you had to do somewhere along the way in your lifetime when you got saved and when you maybe, like me, after salvation had to get right again to make the walk with the Lord a fruitful place. You had to reboot. You had to erase all that you had in your mind about God and start over from scratch. That's not a bad thing, because I'll tell you this right now, I had a bunch of misconceptions in my mind about what God was. And every man, every woman, and every child in here, in fact, it's not so bad to do on a regular basis. Just wipe the slate clean and start reading the Bible over again from a fresh perspective, because if you're not careful, you do develop preconceptions that are not true. You think that because it makes sense to you that God would just naturally do what you would do. And God is not like you. He doesn't think like you at all. In fact, you have to bend your mind, do all that you can to learn to think like Him. But He never thinks like you. But the heathen rage because their preconceptions are not realized. And that's why when the day came that you took the good news of Jesus Christ to your family after you got saved, some of you thought that your family just had never heard and would be happy to hear it. And you learned that Aunt Maybell was not all that happy to hear it, and that Grandma and Grandpa were pretty torqued off when they learned that you had left the church that you'd grown up in. And there have been some awfully uncomfortable family gatherings and all. You've had some awfully confrontational face-offs at work and with friends and folks that used to know you when you were like you were before salvation, and have been really uncomfortable. In fact, it may have gotten to the point of infuriation and rage on their part. Hopefully not yours. Amen? But the heathen rage because their preconceptions are not realized. Catholics think they're just fine because they've always been told that they're fine. And they've been taught that they're fine. And who could argue with if you're taking Jesus Christ into your stomach every week and you're drinking His blood and eating His flesh, that you're good? If anybody's good, you've got to be good. And the fact of the matter is, that's not how God thinks at all. That's not what God said at all. The heathen rage because their preconceptions are not realized. I can point out another thing, another reason the heathen rage. Look in 2 Chronicles. Yep, we're staying in the Old Testament for a little while. 2 Chronicles 16. 2 Chronicles chapter 16. And this is King Asa. And Asa was a pretty good king throughout the most of his tenure. In fact, 20 years before the issue that we're going to read about here in just a sec, he had had to face off with 1 million Ethiopians in an army. And because he rested on God, because he had faith in God, God delivered his army that day in victory over those Ethiopians. And so King Asa reigned for 20 years after that. The Lord gave him rest, allowed him to build a wealthy kingdom and a kingdom that was at peace. And then finally, 20 years after the incident, there was yet another army that came out, the Syrians. And they came up to battle against King Asa. And in chapter 16 of 2 Chronicles, King Asa decided this time, instead of trusting God, to hire a mercenary army to go out against him and fight his battles with him so he could be assured of victory. If you'll notice that in verse 7, after that victory was won, it wasn't quite the end of the story. Notice in verse 7, at that time, Hanani, the seer, came to Asa, king of Judah, and said unto him, because thou hast relied on the king of Syria and not relied on the Lord thy God, therefore is the host of the king of Syria escaped out of thine hand. Were not the Ethiopians and the Lubims a huge host with very many chariots and horsemen? Yet because thou didst rely on the Lord, he delivered them into thine hand. For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong in behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward him. Herein thou hast done foolishly. Therefore, from henceforth, thou shalt have wars. And it says in verse 10 that then Asa was wroth with the seer and put him in a prison house, for he was in a rage with him because of this thing. And Asa oppressed some of the people at the same time. Now, Asa goes into a rage because this prophet stands and says, you've played the fool. You trusted God before with a gigantic host against you, and it's kept you in peace for these 20 years. And now this challenge rises, and you go and hire out for another army instead of trusting the God that's proven. And I mean, when King Asa heard those words, he went into a rage in verse 10. I'd like to say that the heathen rage, and sometimes it's not even heathen, sometimes it's Christians. Sometimes, in this case, it's an Israeli king. Sometimes the heathen rage because their sins and failures are verbalized. You know, folks, you'll never get away from it. Light is coming to this world, and men love darkness rather than light. You would rather make an excuse. You would rather hide behind a facade. You'd rather put on a apron of fig leaves than just admit you were wrong. And Hanani stands up there before the king, and in verse 9 he says, herein thou hast done foolishly. He says, Asa, King Asa, with all due respect, thus saith the Lord, you've played the fool. And I mean, King Asa hit the roof. He was just enraged about the matter. Why? Because he was essentially and effectively spiritually undressed right before his very courtiers, right before the king's royal court. He was exposed as a sinner. His faithlessness was exposed. I just like to say, sometimes the heathen rage because their sins and failures are verbalized. Hanani said, you play the fool. And you know, one thing about us men, we have managed through these years to retool and rename things. Nobody's a drunk anymore. Now men are alcohol dependent. It almost sounds respectable. And that's what men do. Instead of calling something what it is, they go through a large vocabulary lesson and they learn a new name for stuff. We were over in Wisconsin with my wife's family, and somebody that is living in adultery, my sister-in-law says something to the effect, but they're in a long-term relationship. That's a respectful name for living in whoredom. There's no need to talk like that. Yes, there is. Yes, there is. The prophets talked like that. They called men's sins what they were. He said, Asa, you played the fool. You're playing the fool and doing this thing, and because of it, you're going to have wars from here on out. Asa was essentially undressed spiritually in front of that man and in front of his whole court. I'd like to say the heathen rage, because their sins and failures are verbalized. No matter how you refurbish the vocabulary, drunkenness is drunkenness. Whoredoms are whoredoms. A drug addiction is drug addiction. It is not anything more respectable. It is what it is. And all too often, men try to go through and try to make things respectable. But the Bible, the gospel, your Savior Jesus Christ was very careful to kick over those idols whenever he had opportunity. He sat down one time at a Pharisee's table, and knowing what they were talking about, because he had happened not to wash his hands before the meal, he said, "You Pharisees do make the outside of the cup clean. Inward, you are full of ravening and wickedness." He did that at a meal, before grace or anything else. He just blew up at the table and attacked the Pharisees at the table. I'm telling you, they went away in a rage as well. They went away in a rage because their sins and failures were verbalized. It is what it is, the Lord Jesus Christ said. In John chapter 4, a woman comes to him, and by the world's standards, she was a wicked woman. She didn't have, she wasn't married. She had all kinds of men around her and running around. And the Lord dealt with her about her soul and dealt with her about that drink of water. And she said, "I want that water of life that I'll never thirst again." And like I said, in so many cases, most folks at that juncture would have taken that woman, knelt with her, and prayed with her there. And Jesus said, "Okay, cool. Go get your husband." "Well, I don't have a husband." He says, "Well, it's really good that you admitted that, because I know that you don't have a husband. In fact, you've had five husbands, and the guy that you have now is not your husband." The point being, he forced her to recognize her sin. He forced her to deal with her sin. Tell you what turns the heathen into madmen: being forced to deal with their sins. To call sin what it is and to force them to face it and recognize that they're a drunk, that they're a druggie, that they're an adulterer, or whatever other things that you could go across and name. Here is Herod, who's taken Herodias to wife, his brother's wife. John the Baptist stands up on his back two legs and says, "It's not lawful for thee to have her." It cost him his head, because it didn't make Herod so mad as it made Herodias mad. Why do the heathen rage? The heathen rage because their sins and failures are verbalized. Now, aren't you glad to be under the blood of Christ if you're saved? Aren't you glad? I mean, sin can still be called sin and all those things, but that sin is not going to damn you to hell, because whatever is under the blood of Christ is covered. But the heathen rage because their sins and failures are verbalized. Nebuchadnezzar was forced to face his pride, his haughtiness. He thought that he had built his own kingdom, and he hadn't. God had given it to him. And so before it's over, on a given day, the Lord stripped him down, had him crawling out in the backyard like an ox eating grass. And his hair had grown like feathers. He was a sight to see. It was because he had to face his failures. He had to face his sins. It's strange to preach at a funeral or a wedding, and obviously those scenarios are often, you have a captive audience. They're there for a few minutes, and they don't expect anybody to bring out the knife. But boy, if you stand up at a funeral or at a wedding and start naming sins, if I at a wedding say something about that, you know, a marriage in the proper context spares men from adultery, Boy, I've seen the crowd turn. I mean, the faces go from gay and happy to, I mean, they turn into hard-faced in an instant of time. It's amazing on the street, preaching on the street, how when you name, I'm not for picking a fight, I'm not for starting a riot, but if you name sodomy, if you name adultery, if you start naming sins, it goes, the spirit on the street goes south real fast. It's amazing. Why do the heathen rage? Because their sins and failures are verbalized, as well as because their preconceptions are not realized. Look in Psalm 2. Let's go back to where we started. Don't want to get hung up for too long in one spot, because there's 956 points of this sermon. We'll be done by Christmas, don't worry. Just kidding. Psalm 2. Well, I'll leave now. Psalm 2, verse 1. Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves, the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against His anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder, cast away their cords from us. Now, in the future, Christ will reign in His kingdom with a rod of iron. The nations will be bound by His bands and by His cords. So that answers for the millennium. The fact of the matter is, today is somewhat the same, spiritually speaking. Men resent the king's bands and cords. Men despise the king's bands and cords. Men do not appreciate restraint. They do not like to have certain things off limits that they cannot talk about, that they should not laugh about, that they should not do, where they should not go. It's just the nature of sin. It's the nature of sinners. We do not like legalism. We don't like a fast, hard rule where you cannot go there. Do not, under any circumstances, eat of that tree. No! If you do, you're going to die. And she just had to anyway. Listen, folks, my point here is that the heathen rage because they despise the bands and the cords. You know, the Lord Jesus Christ laid down some rules. He wrote you a Bible. He gave you in precept not just a bunch of lines drawn in the sand, not just fine little lines where if you cross this, you're going to get your right toe cut off. It's not like that, but preceptually, I mean, there are things that are you're restricted from, you're not called to ever do, ever. You're not called to ever go there. Don't tell me, say the heathen, how to run my life. You know what I bet you didn't expect? I bet you didn't expect when you got saved. It's not so much that there are rules written on the wall where your hair has to be exactly this long and your various rules about various parts of your life have to be exactly like this, but it's more along the lines of just the fact that the Lord laid restriction. The Lord said, I am not interested in you going anywhere near that. Don't run your life. Look at that phrase back on the back wall. Turn around if you have to. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. There is the Lord telling you how to run your heart, telling you what to think, telling you what not to think, telling you how to feel. I'll tell you what I bet you didn't realize when you got saved. I bet you didn't realize how intrusive the Bible is. I bet you didn't realize that while it doesn't necessarily tell a New Testament Christian just exactly what his diet must be or just exactly what he should wear on a Sunday, it is awfully, awfully intrusive. It gets much, much deeper than it. It invades your thoughts and says, that thought is wrong. If you're thinking that, you're an adulterer. And if you think that, you're a murderer. It's very intrusive. It tells you what to feel, what not to feel. And they resent, the heathen resent. Let's just face it. Today, Christians resent the bands and cords. You know, without a list of things that you just absolutely cannot do, but more preceptually, those matters like back there on that back wall, today Christians resent at times how intrusive the Word of God is. They resent the bands and they resent the cords. You know, it's amazing to me because You hear this all the time. If there's one thing that it's wrong to be in this life, it's a legalist. It's a Pharisee. Boy, the worst thing in the world that you can do is lay down a hard line and say, I will not cross that line. What's funny about that is that, I don't know, have you ever seen pictures of a Woodstock? Are there any distinguishing characteristics of one hippie over another? They all look absolutely the same. Now, my point is, you know, folks say, well, I don't want the Bible to tell me what to do and how to look and how to act and how to talk. And so they go out and get with people that, in order to be a part of their club and in order to be a part of their clique, they look alike, talk alike, act alike, and think alike. They like the same kind of music. They get the same body parts pierced. They get the same tattoos. They look the very same. All in the name of not being like what the Lord wants them to be. It's amazing. Folks serve fads and fashions. Go out, ladies, and spend $1,000 a year on a new wardrobe, and then the next year you have to spend another $1,000 because skirt lengths have changed and all the things that whatever you guys look for in fashion, because I'm still wearing the same stuff I wore 10 years ago, but each year you're required to go spend more and more money because somebody says that you should look like this. And to this year, the cuts on the skirts or the blouses or whatever are different than they were last year. So you've got to go spend big money. One of the reasons that the heathen rage is because they resent the bands and the cords. Ladies and gentlemen, the bands of this world and the bands of this flesh and the bands and cords of the devil are damaging. And you know, it's kind of amazing to me when you stop and think about it. I understand folks being miserable and getting off into drugs, but it's absolutely rampant that folks would take drugs that are almost immediately addictive and would enter into that scenario for no good discernible reason. Do not tell me the world's not addictive. Do not tell me that sin's not addictive, because it is. And yet, they'll happily go down that road instead of going the road that the Lord asks them to go to, because they don't want to look like a what? A fanatic? Having a hardware store hanging out of your left nostril does not make you a fanatic. Being tattooed from the bottom of your feet to the top of your head does not make you a fanatic. What are you talking about? Spending the rest of your life in crack houses and meth labs does not make you some sort of fanatic? What are you talking about? I just want to say the heathen rage because they resent the bands and cords. So let me tell you this. Hosea chapter 11 verse 4 said of the Lord, he said, I drew them with bands of love. The Lord laid no restriction on you that wasn't best for you. If he's trying to keep you from thinking about something, it's because it's best for you not to think about it. It's because you're going to kill yourself if you go far enough down that road. I just want to say, the heathen rage because they resent the bands and cords. Look in your Bibles in Psalms 46. Psalm 46. The heathen rage because their preconceptions are not realized. They rage because their sins and failures are verbalized. They rage because they resent the bands and the cords. And I can say this from Psalm 46, verse 1. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. That's a blessing, right? Therefore will not we fear, though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea. Though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof, Selah. There is a river, the streams whereof shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacles of the Most High. God is in the midst of it. There's a place one day on this earth where God will dwell. Today he dwells in Zion, heavenly Zion. There's a place, it says there in verse 5, God is in the midst of her, and she shall not be moved. God shall help her, and that right early. The heathen raged, the kingdoms were moved. He uttered his voice, the earth melted. And yet the Bible says in verse 7, the Lord of hosts is with us. Now it's easy to make application contextually to Christians, devotionally. But if you read the passage carefully, you will see that the people that God is with is in the city of God, Jerusalem on this earth, during the day that the king reigns, and the people he's with are the Jews. Right? God determined that the Jews would be his earthly people. Now, thank God there's a bride of Christ and all those things, but in an earthly sense, the Jews are God's people. God determined the Jews would be God's people. God determined all kinds of things. And in verse 6, the heathen raged. The heathen raged because God determined the Jews would be his people. Jerusalem would be his city, not a Palestinian city, an Israeli city. That land would be his. Abraham's promises would hold true. His promises to David would be true. His promises to Christ would be true. The heathen raged because they despise God's determinations. God decided this. God decided that. God allows judgments to fall. God sometimes allows a tsunami to wipe out 100,000 people in coastal areas. The Lord allows what he allows in Haiti and various other places. Why? Because he's determined it's right. He's determined it's just. God determined that my parents would die young. God determined that at a pretty early age, my mom would pass first and later my dad. I'm not happy about it, but I'm not raging about it. I'm saying that God determined that was the best thing. I just want to say that an awful lot of the heathen rage because they despise God's determinations. And there are some pretty crazy things these days the heathen rage about. I mean, you've heard so much about women's rights and so on, that God should have determined beforehand that a woman should serve a man, that a marriage was this, and that there were certain standards by which they're to behave around each other. The heathen rage about that thing. We've come to the day now where God determined, look, you may not have realized this, but I was born a boy. And you ladies were born girls. Now, it may have taken you a long time to figure that out, but I never had any confusion about it particularly. But these days, the heathen rage because God before ordained that when Molly Sue was born, she was born a girl. And when Jerry Joe was born, he was born a boy. They don't like it. And so they're trying to overthrow it. It's crazy. But that's the most enraged, infuriated bunch of people on the face of this earth. I just want to say. Because they despise his determinations. They don't like that God made decisions before asking them. He didn't take it to committee. They were born a boy. They were born a girl. God determined that a man and a woman's relationship should be thus. God allows kings to reign. God allows the poverty to still be around us. God made determinations. And the heathen are mad about it because they think they should be God. They think he should have asked them. Take your Bible, turn to 2 Kings real fast. This is not a different point. This is under the same head, so just hang in there. 2 Kings. 2 Kings 19. Now, if this seems awfully negative to you, I just hope that you with me can rejoice in the fact that I'm not upset by any of these things that God's done. I'm not upset by how this world is going to end. One day the Lord's coming back and getting me out of here, and then he's going to take this world through hell on earth. And I'm going to be glad to be gone. I'm not upset that Jesus Christ will be king. I'm not upset that I was born a guy. I'm not upset about any of those things. I'm not upset about any of the things that God's going to do. Now, if I lose my sanctified frame of mind with certain tribulations in my own heart, I apologize. But I just want to say, the heathen rage because they resent God's determinations. Look in 2 Kings 19. Sennacherib has camped round about Jerusalem in Hezekiah's day. And he thought he was going to plow the Israelites and their God under. And of course, the Lord defeated Sennacherib and his hosts. But the Lord says this, beginning down in verse 21. This is the word that the Lord spoke concerning him, that is, concerning Sennacherib in verse 20. The virgin, daughter of Zion, hath despised thee and laughed thee to scorn. The daughter of Jerusalem hath shaken her head at thee. Whom hast thou reproached and blasphemed? And against whom hast thou exalted thy voice? Sennacherib, you exalted your voice and lifted up thine eyes on high, even against the Holy One of Israel. You have despised me. You have lifted up your eyes against me. Verse 23. By thy messengers thou hast reproached the Lord and hast said, with the multitude of my chariots, Sennacherib's chariots, I am come up to the height of the mountains, to the sides of Lebanon, and will cut down the tall cedar trees thereof, the choice fir trees thereof, and I will enter into the lodgings of his borders and into the forest of his Carmel. I have digged and drunk strange waters, and with the sole of my feet have I dried up all the rivers and besieged. But I have done it of my own power. This God of the Israelites, this God of heaven, he's nothing. I've done this by my own power. Verse 25, hast thou not heard long ago how I have done it? That's the Lord speaking again. He said, you didn't do it. I did it. I promoted you where you had the power to do it. I blessed you in your attacks against these other heathen round about. You're not going to be blessed attacking my people. He said, but in verse 25, hast thou not heard a long ago how I have done it? And of ancient times that I have formed it, now have I brought it to pass that thou shouldst be to lay waste fenced cities into ruinous heaps. I've done that. Therefore their inhabitants were of small power. They were dismayed and confounded. They were as the grass of the field and as the green herb, as the grass on the housetops, as the corn blasted before it be grown up. But I know thy abode. I, God, know your abode, Sennacherib, and thy going out, and thy coming in, and thy rage against me. Because thy rage against me and thy tumult has come up into mine ears, therefore I will put my hook in thy nose. I'm going to put a hook in your nose and lead you around like a calf. You say, what's the point there? The point is that said that Sennacherib raged against God. He raged because he didn't like God's determinations. He thought that his greatness was a function of his own power instead of a function of God's blessing. I want to say the heathen rage because they despise God's determinations. Look at yet another place in Daniel 3. Daniel 3. Didn't you ever wonder why the heathen rage? Well, there are reasons why the heathen rage, and the Bible tells you what they are. Daniel chapter 3. The three Hebrew children refused to bow before Nebuchadnezzar's humongous image out there on the plains of Dura. In fact, when they heard of the music play, they refused to bow. In verse 12, King Nebuchadnezzar hears of this. There are certain Jews whom thou hast set over the affairs of the province of Babylon. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, these men, O king, have not regarded thee. This is a personal slap at you, O king. They serve not rather thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. Then Nebuchadnezzar, in his rage and fury, commanded to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Then they brought these men before the king, and Nebuchadnezzar spake unto them and said unto them, is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, do not ye serve my gods, nor worship the golden image which I have set up? Now if ye be ready, that at what time ye hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, and dulcimer, and all kinds of music, ye fall down and worship the image which I have made, well. But if you worship not, ye shall be cast the same hour into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. And who is that God that shall deliver you out of my hands? Oh boy. Well, he messed up there, didn't he? Well, the boys still didn't bow. And so in verse 19, then was Nebuchadnezzar full of fury. He's full of fury back in verse 13. He's full of rage and fury. He's enraged. Why is he enraged? He's enraged because those men will not bow to his God. He will not bow to his image. I'd like to say the heathen rage. Because some people disdain false religion. In the day of Nebuchadnezzar, he was the singular great power on earth. And he set that scenario up where his image, when the music played, was to be bowed to, honored, and consecrated by all. And if you did not bow, you burned. And those boys did not bow, but they also did not burn. Now, I just want to say, he was enraged because some folks disdained false religion. Some folks stood when he said they should bow. Some folks did not pray when he said they should. Some folks did not do it his way and did not honor him. I just want to say, some people disdain false religion. Some people disdain lies. Some people disdain deceit. Some people hate going to Catholic and Lutheran funerals, even though they may know the person that died, because all they know that they're going to hear nothing but heathen lies at those funerals. And so, I don't know how you do it, but if I go to a Catholic funeral or a Lutheran funeral, I'll rise when they bring in the body in honor of the dead, but when they break the wafer, I ain't getting up. I'm sitting. I refuse. And I'm not going to pray Our Father which art in heaven either. I just want to say, folks, sometimes the heathen rage because people disdain false religion. Nebuchadnezzar was in a rage because Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego would not bow. But while Nebuchadnezzar raged, Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego had power. They had power because they refused to do something that he demanded they do. I just want to check in with you and let you know that sometimes when your family's as mad at you as they've been, if you've tried to witness to them, if you've ever prayed that prayer at Thanksgiving and made everybody on that branch of the family mad, did you ever stop to think that instead of grieving about it, you should be glad? The worst thing in this world is not for a lost person to get mad. It may be the best thing that ever happened. Maybe they'll think about it more. If you just succumbed to all their wishes, what makes you think if they can make you do what they want you to do at their behest, what makes you think they're going to be concerned about how you feel or what you're telling them? Ladies and gentlemen, they even rage sometimes because some people disdain false religion. Some people refuse to bow. Some people refuse to acknowledge lies. Some people refuse to read one of those new corrupt Bibles. Some folks refuse to honor some of the things that men desire to honor. Some folks refuse to go to a birthday party on Sunday night with the family that destroys their own schedule to be able to go to church. Some people disdain false religion. I want to say, next, look in Acts chapter 4. We'll close this down pretty fast. Acts chapter 4. In Acts 4, Psalm 2, our text, is cited. It's quoted. Acts chapter 4, go down if you will, to verse 23. The apostles had been arrested and they were released. And being let go, verse 23, they went to their own company and reported all the chief priests and elders had said unto them. When they heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, thou art God, which hast made heaven and earth and the sea and all that in them is, who by the mouth of thy servant David hast said, why did the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth stood up and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For of a truth, against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate and the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together. Now he cites that in conjunction with them rejecting Jesus Christ. Pontius Pilate, Herod, the Gentiles, Israel. Look, one reason that the heathen rage is because the person of Jesus Christ is a great stumbling block. And when you start talking about the person of Jesus Christ, there's a whole bunch of people that get really nervous because they're comfortable with religion. They're comfortable with church on Christmas morning. They're comfortable with Easter Mass. They're comfortable with Lent and all kinds of other things. But boy, when it comes to a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, when it comes to the fact that Jesus Christ personally bore their sins in His own body on the tree, shed His blood personally for them, and rose again that they might have life, they get as nervous as cats. Because that means that He came for them personally, and they don't want a personal relationship. They want to be comfortable behind their religion, behind the facade of the fig leaves, so they can hide away and still do what they want on the side. And I just want to say, because of the person of Jesus Christ being a great stumbling block, that's one of the reasons that the heathen rage. They stumble at His person. Israel to just this day denies His virgin birth. Israel to this day denies His godhood. Muslims deny His godhood. Atheists deny His existence other than a man. The heathen rage. They're mad. They're angry. They're infuriated to have Jesus Christ brought into a conversation because they despise His person. His person is a great stumbling block because it means that His religion, His relationship to them was intended to be personal. They don't want a personal relationship. They want to go through and live their lives as they want. They'll jump through hoops, but they want to do on Friday night what they want to do. They don't want to be affected. They don't want the intrusion. And the person of Jesus Christ is a great stumbling block. Look in Jude 11. Jude 11. I'll not keep you much longer, but aren't you glad that you found peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ? Aren't you glad that you don't have this enmity, this adversity still roaring in your heart and life with God? Look in Jude 11. We'll start reading in verse 10. Jude is going down the list here of all the ungodly things that men have done and will do in these latter days, among other things, but these evil men, speak evil of those things which they know not. But what they know naturally, as brute beasts, they're like animals. They know some things naturally, like brute beasts, and those things they corrupt themselves. Notice, all things natural are not good. Some things that are natural, corrupt. Verse 11, woe unto them, for they have gone in the way of Cain. Well, Cain was irrebukable. Cain insisted on his own brand of religion. Refused to sacrifice what God said. Refused to sacrifice what God honored in Abel's sacrifice. They went the way of Cain. They were rebels. They desired not to do it God's way. Woe to them, for they have gone in the way of Cain. They ran greedily after the error of Balaam. That's money. That's material. They're just covetous. They just want and want and want. And it's never enough. There's never enough toys. There's never enough money. There's never enough retirement. There's never enough vacation. There's never enough play. It's after the way of Balaam. Notice further in verse 11. For reward, and perished in the gainsaying of Kori. That's Korah, the great rebel from Israel who was swallowed up into the pit alive. Verse 12, these are spots in your feasts of charity. When they feast with you, feeding themselves without fear, clouds they are without water, carried about of winds, trees whose fruit withereth, without fruit, twice dead. You have to be born again. Some folks are dead twice. They're dead spiritually and they're going to be dead physically. Dead twice. Plucked up by the roots. Verse 13, here it is. Raging waves of the sea. These men are referred to as raging waves. Think of Superior or the ocean being blown about, and you're talking about a very tempestuous time. Waves big, white caps blowing all over the place. He said, raging waves of the sea, foaming out their own shame. Wandering stars to whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. Now, go back all the way to verse 11. No, verse 10. These speak evil of those things which they know not, but what they know naturally. Do you know why the heathen rage? They rage because they live as natural men. The heathen live as natural men. By nature, they rage It's natural. I don't know if you've studied natural very well. Nowadays, natural has a certain decent connotation. I mean, if you eat natural food, whole grains and all that, well, good for you. And that might be good, but there are some things that you do natural that are not the least bit good. In fact, the Bible says they corrupt. And it's not good for you to live natural. It says that living naturally, they as brute beasts corrupt themselves. If you'll just turn with me in a couple places, I'll be done in just a minute. Look in Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians 2. All that is natural is not good. And the one reason that the heathen rage is because they live as natural men. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. You hath he quickened. Are you saved? Then you've been quickened. You hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. Wherein, that is, in trespasses and sins, in time past you walked, according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. When you were lost, the Bible says that by nature you walked after the devil. By nature the devil lived in you. By nature you were a child of the devil. By nature you did his things. You did it his way. You were liars, in some cases murderers. That's what the devil is. So it goes on in verse 3, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were, what? By nature, the children of wrath, even as others. You that have been born once, naturally, were born naturally, enemies of God. Romans chapter 8, verse 7 says, the carnal mind is enmity with God. If you're in Ephesians, still look down in verse 15. When Jesus Christ died for your sins, you know what he did? Having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in the ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, making peace. You were his enemy, he made peace. The Bible said friendship with this world is enmity with God. It says in Romans chapter 5, verse 10, that we were reconciled with God by the death of his son. You know why? Because you were naturally his enemy. You were naturally his adversary. And so by the blood of Jesus Christ and by the quickening of the Holy Spirit, you were made a child of God. And you will be adopted if you're saved. Now, ladies and gentlemen, I've asked the question, why do the heathen rage? There's lots of reasons. But not the least of which is because the way you were naturally born, by nature you were a child of wrath. Because they live as natural men. If you want to know why Washington's in the shape it's in, it's because they live naturally. If you want to know why there's corruption at all turns, it's because they live naturally. They're doing what they do by nature. By nature. And we're not called to do that. You and I are called to live a spiritual life. Now, ladies and gentlemen, the heathen rage because of those reasons. I wonder, to be blunt, if there are any heathen among us. I wonder if there's anybody here that's still a natural man, a natural woman, never trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, never had a conversion. If you've never been converted, then you're not saved. If you've never been born other than naturally, you're not saved. The Bible says, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. If you're a Christian, aren't you glad that you don't live at enmity with God? Aren't you glad that every time God says something, you don't go into a rage and a fury? Isn't it nice to be at peace with what God... If you have a disagreement with him on something, I bet you can go home today, get on your face in your bedroom, and get it sorted out. But aren't you glad that you don't live at enmity, at adversity with God, because you have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ? Let's bow our heads and pray.